Well, good evening, everyone. God bless you. It's good to be together, and it's always a blessing to see you and to get into the Word. Your leaders this week were at a conference. We left on Sunday after church, and we got back just a little while ago. And it was such a wonderful blessing, and I wanted to give you a small glimpse of what the leaders experienced, and it's just a blessing for you to see that your pastors and elders and deacons are going to be ministered to by other pastors and leaders, and that they're seeking to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ and to be invested in so that they can come back and minister to you, to the flock, so we can serve you and continue to encourage you in your journey of faith as you are walking with Jesus. And so I took a little video just to show you. There was around 1,600 plus pastors and elders and deacons all worshiping the Lord together, and it was precious. Why don't you go ahead and show them? I believe there were pastors and leaders from 21 different countries and over 35 different states here in the U.S. It was pretty awesome. It was in Philadelphia, and it was at Calvary Chapel of Philly, and Pastor Joe Foch, who is now 76, was the one who was hosting the pastor's conference. And I was just praying about tonight and just thinking about you and praying for you and what the Lord might have us talk about. And I just thought that realistically, many folks in the church would probably not be a part of a pastor's conference or a leader's conference. Reason being is because not everybody in a church is a pastor, an elder, or a deacon, or married to one. And that's important too. It's not just the men, but also, though the wives don't hold an office biblically, the wives' role is critically important. And the couple together, a man and his wife, the man being called into ministry, is so important, their example to the flock. And so I was thinking, some of you, and I don't know, only God knows, but some of you someday may be a pastor or an elder or a deacon or part of a leadership team. So I wanted to kind of bring the conference, a little glimpse of it, to you. Because someday that might be you. You might be in the video, so to speak. However, I also thought that it would be great, wouldn't it be great if we could all be at a conference? It would be great. So what I thought we could do tonight is talk about the conference that every believer, should attend. And this conference that we're going to have tonight, it's so special because we're going to have a conference. And it's being hosted by the Apostle Paul. And we're all welcomed to this conference. I'm going to set up the conference and then I'll tell you what the agenda for the conference is. And I'll tell you how many sessions we're going to be having. And Paul's going to be the one who's going to teach every single session. So for that, let's go to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Verse 17. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. Let's pray. And Father, we thank you for your word and for this time that we could spend in it. And Lord, as we are invited, because this is your word, and everyone is welcomed and encouraged to read your word and to be a part of what you're doing. And even though these things were done in the first century, these words are now words. They have certainly meaning and application for those who originally were at this gathering, but they also equally have purpose and meaning for us. And so, God, I pray that you would feed us and minister to our spirits and our hearts and disciple us, train us, teach us more about you, teach us what leadership looks like, so that way, regardless of who we are and what role, what office, what position we have, or maybe someday we'll have, maybe some of us have in our spirits, in our hearts, that there's more, that you have something more for us, more in a leadership capacity. But wherever we are, I pray that you would meet us, feed us, teach us, disciple us now. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Amen. So Paul is in Miletus. This is in the region of Asia back then, today modern day Turkey. He is about 30 to 40 miles south of Ephesus. Paul, he is on his way to Jerusalem. That's where he's going. He's not going because he, it seems from the text, wants to. He's going because, as he says it, he is bound by or in the Spirit. Picture somebody who is bound, that is, they're chained, and they're being led someplace. Think of a prisoner being led into a prison cell. You think he wants or she wants to go there? Probably not. When we are slaves of Christ, we don't lead the life agenda. We are led by the Spirit. And in Paul's case, as an apostle, he was bound, being led by the Spirit to Jerusalem. Now, he didn't want to go to Ephesus. He had planted the church there, spent time there, raised up leadership there, being an apostle, being called by Christ to do these things. He raised up leaders, elders, deacons, and ministry. There's churches in Ephesus. And at that time, they didn't meet in buildings. There's a lot of persecution. They met in homes, and they met publicly in large, perhaps, meeting areas. I don't know, today might be a park or something like that. But anyway, they did have meetings in public and meetings in homes. So what he does is he doesn't want to get prolonged by going to Ephesus. He calls for the elders and he says, you come to me. And he calls them to himself, and they come from Ephesus to Miletus. And, you know, we, nine of us, hopped in two vehicles, and we drove from here to PA. Well, we landed in Jersey first, but we eventually made it. 6-hour drive. You know what it was for them? Their journey to this conference? Yes, it was between a day and a half to do 2 days of travel time. If they rode a horse, it might have been a little shorter than that. But I don't know how they would have felt in that ride. So when we complain in a nice car, air conditioned, we really don't have much to complain about. But we do anyway. I did. 6 hours. All right, the guys didn't hear me, but God heard everything. Anyway, they make this trip. And he's gathering the elders of Ephesus. This is going to be the last time he sees them. And he's got some very important things to say. And at this conference, there are four musts. Four musts. For everyone in attendance. It's first, the character must. The character must. We'll talk more about that in session one. And then there's from the character must to the commitment must. These things are musts. If we're going to serve the Lord, we must have godly character and we must be committed to doing things God's way, not my way, not our way. And then there's the caution must. We must be warned about a certain few things when it comes to flock life, fellowship life, church life. You know, we are the flock of God. And then there's the fourth must, the confidence must. The confidence must. And so in session one, Paul, he's going to teach how the character must be modeled. And that is the character of Christ. Godly character must be modeled, and we must grow in godly character. And that it shouldn't be something that we just think of in theory. Godly character must become action and visible. And all of us who are in attendance, we must grow in godly character and model it, but especially those who are in leadership. The deacons. If the deacons are married, their wives. The elders. If the elders are married, their wives. The assistant pastors. If the assistant pastor is married, their wives. The senior pastor, if the senior pastor is married, their wives. If anyone should model godly character in the flock of God, it should be the leaders, especially, but all of us in attendance must grow in modeling godly character. And so here we see that Paul the Apostle sets the example. And he doesn't say, this is all theoretical, guys, ladies. He says in verse 18, when they had come to the conference, he said to them, You know. Know what? From the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you. See, he is saying, I have character and I've shown you my godly character. You know it. How do they know it? Because they saw it. They experienced it. Paul didn't just say and not do. You know, our doing is more powerful than our saying. I could say all the right things and do all the wrong things, and everything that I do, even though I say all the right things, is going to disqualify everything I say. But something that is powerful is when I say and do what I say. In other words, when I communicate things of God and I do them and it's public and it's visible, that is a model. That's character to model. And that's good. That's what we should be doing. We should not just be hearers and learners, but doers of the word. And Paul says, you know the kind of character that I have because I've modeled that, and it's a must. A character that is godly character is a must to live out and to develop in. How did he do it specifically? Well, let's backtrack a little bit before I go there. Look what he says. He says, in what manner I always lived. That's a wonderful phrase. You know what that talks about? Consistency. I always lived. In other words, I'm consistent. You see godly character. Whether things are good, you see godly character. When things are bad, you see godly character. I'm consistent. You know what else that's called? Maturity. And that's what God wants of all of us. He wants to mature our character. He wants to mature your character. He wants you to become consistent in godly character. You notice some people, when things are well, they're popping. They're happy. Everything's good. When things are not well, they disappear. What happened? I'm going through a hard time. Don't get me wrong. I'm not making fun of anybody. But we've seen that. And the sad thing is some of us, myself included, we've been that. But God wants to bring us up so that we are always consistent in godly character. Another wonderful characteristics of those that are operating in God's will, in his house, is not only they're consistent, but they are there. They're present. As he said here, among you. You know, it's so important to be among God's people. And I love, aren't you blessed by our leaders? You know, when you see consistency and you see our leaders are here, present, I love that. And it's so important for leaders and wives, those that are married to leaders, and those who aspire to be leaders, who feel a call of God, that you are present, you are consistent, you are present. These things are so important. As he says, you know my character, you know my manner, you know my conduct, and how I always lived among you. Now, specifically, he says, number one, serving the Lord. That's one of the greatest things that God has called us to. Hey, what's your title? Servant of the Lord. Amen. That's a great title. A servant of the Most High God. You can't get a higher title than that. But he says, serving the Lord. And I love that. Paul didn't say serving you, although serving people was a big part of it. But we serve the Lord. And in our service to the Lord, we're serving one another. But the Lord always has to be first. And he attaches a beautiful characteristic of godly character that is in humility. in humility. Paul wasn't prideful, and neither should we be. And you know how he became humble? By getting to know Jesus. And the more you and I get to know Jesus, and we spend time with Jesus, the more we are transformed, because Jesus was humble, our humble Savior. He humbled himself. He became one of us. And he was so humble that he took our place on the cross. I deserve to go there. But he went there for me. He went there for you. And so he says, number one, you know I serve the Lord with all humility. Number two, from serving to serving even when it's difficult, when there's trials, when there's hardship. Could you imagine having a pastor that calls in sick every other week because of some trouble in his life? My neighbor's dog drove me nuts and I couldn't sleep last night, so I'm not going to be there. I didn't get I don't know. I'm just trying to come up with stuff on the fly. It's usually not a good idea, but, you know, the church check bounced and I didn't get paid this week. I'm not going. Oh, I got a flat tire. Could you imagine coming to church? Where's Pastor? He's upset. He's going through a trial. It controls his whole life, you know. No, when we're called to ministry, we're called to serve, and it doesn't matter what we go through personally. Don't get me wrong. There are times when, hey, you know, a parent dies, a sibling dies, there's a funeral. Yeah, there are times. There might be a vacation that's planned. But in general, it doesn't matter what's going on in your personal life. You come and you serve the Lord in humility, and you give to the Lord, because you're serving the Lord, him your best, no matter what you're going through personally. That's what Jesus did. Jesus gave us his best. He gave us himself. It cost him his life. Did he have enemies? Did he have people who wanted to kill him? Did he have people who would leave him and forsake him and call him a son of call him a devil? I was going to say a son of a, but it's probably not a nice word, but you know, no, I wasn't going to say that. No. A person who's born out of wedlock. That's what they said about him. We weren't born out of fornication is the exact quote. He was called so many names. He was treated horribly. I never read anywhere. The only time I could remember is he said, Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. He's facing crucifixion. But nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And so whatever was going on in his personal life, he stayed on mission. That's good character. That's the kind of character we must model. Of course, we'll never be like Jesus in that sense, in this flesh, but it's still the aim. And so Paul here, he had trials, he says, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. And then he talks about how I kept back nothing that was helpful. That's another great characteristic of the godly. You know, we who are in attendance in this conference, we're encouraged to, you know, give what we can to help others grow in Christ. And Paul, he never kept back what was helpful for their spiritual development. He gave them the word at all cost. And sometimes it cost. I mean, he had people out wanting to try to kill him But he was faithful to share with them the whole counsel of God, as you'll see. And he says, you know, as far as keeping back, he taught them the word, and he taught them the word unadulterated. He didn't teach them heresy and error. He taught them sound doctrine, the truth that would set them free. There's a lot of heresy out there. There's a lot of off doctrine. But Paul, he fought against that kind of stuff to share the truth, because he knows that it's the power of the truth that helps people. The truth about Jesus, about God, about the Spirit, about the Christian life, what God desires, salvation, sanctification, all these things, end times. He taught the truth to help people. And he says, you know, I did these things. I proclaimed it, the truth to you, and taught you both publicly and from house to house. So in public, he was the same as in house to house. In private, there was that consistency of character. And he was helpful to the body of Christ. And publicly, testifying to the Jews and also to Greeks. And what would he testify to them? The necessity of repentance towards God and faith towards Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. That is the faith in the gospel is the way in to the kingdom. That's the foundation. So, of course, the unbeliever needs that. Notice, repentance. Repentance. Very important. There are some folks that are teaching that you don't need to repent. All you need to do is believe. Paul taught repentance. Repentance towards God and faith in Christ Jesus. Now, we move from the character we must model to the commitment we must maintain. If you're going to be godly in Christ Jesus, if you're going to ever be a faithful servant of the Lord, or maybe God will call you into leadership role, we must maintain commitment. And Paul was committed to the cause of Christ. And so he shows his level of commitment, as he says in verse 22, and see now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, so far every place I've been going, saying that chains and tribulations await me. And then look what he says in verse 24. But none of these things move me. You know what that's called? Commitment. None of these things move me. So he's got the Lord telling him, when you get to Jerusalem, it's not going to be easy for you, Paul. There's persecution awaiting for you, Paul. He's got other people confirming the same thing. He says, in every city I go, it's the same message. You go to Jerusalem, you're going to suffer. It's not going to be easy. And you know what he says to that? I'm okay with it because I'm committed to Christ and the mission. And if you remember, shortly after Paul's conversion, our Lord said to Ananias, go to Paul and tell him the things he must suffer. He knew right off the bat it wasn't going to be an easy road. And he didn't run from it. He ran towards it. Why? Because he was committed. He maintained the commitment. And at this point in his journey of apostleship and evangelism and planting churches, he had suffered so much. He had already suffered so much, but he was committed. And we see that he valued something more than comfort. Look what he tells us here. Verse 24, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus Christ to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. You know what he valued? He valued calling more than comfort. Do you value calling more than comfort? He valued the calling more than the comforts that he could find in this life. I think Paul could have said, maybe I could slow things down. Maybe I could just stay here at Ephesus. I got all these elders that love me. I've developed, you know, this would be a great place to hang out here. It's a poppin' city. Life could be easy for me here in Ephesus. He could have did that. But he was called. He received a calling, a ministry. And he valued that more than his comfort, more than his own life. He valued Christ more than his own convenience in life. And so he maintains this wonderful commitment. And what an example for us as we're looking at session two now. And he says, so that I may finish my race with joy. Wow. He's committed to the race, and he ain't quitting to the finish line, and neither should you or me. We should be committed right to the end. And he says, and indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. This was probably an extremely emotional conference. He wasn't going to see them again. He wasn't sure what his future held. He just knew suffering was coming. And he knew he wouldn't see them again. And they wouldn't see him. He wouldn't see them. He says, therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. Why would you say that, Paul? Well, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. In other words, I was committed to communicate to you the whole counsel of God, the doctrines of God. You know what's fascinating? You know what he had? What did he have? The Old Testament. That's all he had. We're so blessed, we got the New Testament. Some people think the Old Testament has no value. Paul, what he had was the Old Testament. There was no book of Acts. There was no 1 Corinthians. There was no book of Romans. There was no Ephesians, Galatians, Philippians, Colossians. There was no Revelation. There was the Old Testament, and Paul would take and he would teach the Old Testament and land it all on Jesus fulfilled all of these things. The Old Testament is the Word of God. The New Testament, we're blessed. We have the New and Old Testament. How blessed we are. And that's one of my hopes, that before the Lord takes me, that we as a church go through the whole Bible, line upon line, precept upon precept, book after book after book after book. I know I've taken a little break on Wednesday nights, but we're going to get into Esther. I promise you, unless the Lord takes me. We're going to get into Esther, and we're going to finish the Old Testament. I've taught the New Testament several times, and I want to teach the whole Old Testament. We're going to do that. The whole counsel of God. And it's so important to be committed to teaching the whole Bible. There's some churches, they never teach the Bible, the whole Bible. They'll teach little verses here, little topicals here, and sometimes they'll use the Bible to teach things the Bible doesn't even teach. But when you teach the whole Bible, you protect yourself as a teacher because you're forced to deal with things that you probably would not gravitate normally towards, and you protect your flock. You protect the brethren. And for us who are attending this conference, it's so important that we are committed to maintaining the integrity of sharing truth, sound truth from God's Word with one another. So now we're going to go into session three. And session three is the caution we must remember. Paul cautions these elders, and he's cautioning us as well. And first, here's the warning. He says, therefore, I'm not going to see you anymore. So now it's up to you. Take heed to yourselves. Watch yourselves. Watch your own life. Because if you don't manage yourself, then you won't maintain commitment. You won't develop an in character and model character, if anything, bad character. So it's so important to do something that is a fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is what? Self-control, governance, monitoring yourself, your thought life, your affectionate life and your affections, where you're going, where you're placing yourself, what you're watching, what you're listening to. And so he says, take heed to yourselves. Start there. And the second warning is not only watch out for yourself, but watch out for the flock. Watch out for one another. Especially leaders. The man and their wife should be growing in character, growing in commitment, and be there to care for the flock of God. All of us should be engaged in that work. That's called body ministry, but especially the leaders. So he says, therefore, take heed, verse 28, to yourselves and to the flock. Notice this. Among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. God placed leaders in those positions. God raised people up to oversee the flock. The Holy Spirit did this. So that makes the responsibility that much more serious. Man didn't do it. Man didn't put me here. God did. And I'm responsible to Him. Overseers are responsible to Him. And here's the purpose why overseers are there, why the Holy Spirit has brought people from salvation to leadership is to shepherd the church. Notice, of God, which He purchased with His own blood. Shepherd, that word could be understood as feed. feed the flock of God. Feed the church of God. It's God's flock, God's church, and God's people need to be fed sound doctrine, the truth. And it's the overseer's responsibility to do that. However, all of us in attendance, once again, we're called to take heed to these warnings, to remember them, and to be a part of this as well, caring for the flock of God. And overseers, they feed and they lead. That's their primary responsibility, feeding and leading. And you can't feed and lead if you don't feed and lead yourself. It starts with you. Lord, feed me. Lord, lead me. The best leaders are the ones that are led by Jesus, led by the Word. Now, he says this because watch over the flock, watch over your own selves. Why? For I know this. This is not like this might happen. I know this, and it's happening. It happened in Paul's day. It's happening today. That after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Do you notice the terms that he used to describe these individuals? He's not talking about real wolves. He's talking about people. And he calls people wolves, and he calls them savage, because they come to devour the flock of God. How did they do that? Well, I'll tell you, it's real simple. They have a shirt that says, "I'm a wolf and I'm here to devour you." Easy to spot them. I love it. God made it so apparent. You know I'm being silly. No, they look just like me. They look like you would never imagine they're a wolf. They are very charismatic, some are. Some of them are very great communicators. Some of them have wonderful ministries where people are coming left and right. They're coming through the airwaves, the radio, the social media, and they're coming into your phone and into your ears. And we who are overseers, we are to make sure we're teaching sound doctrine and warning people of these savage wolves. They put on sheep's clothing, but their plan is to devour. They're not friends, they're foes. And their doctrine is what causes the damage. And it doesn't happen overnight. It happens over time. You start listening to this guy, and sounds good. And he starts feeding error, and takes you away from the truth. They're savage wolves, and they're not to be embraced. They're to be removed. I just could think of a shepherd with a rod. And the sad thing is that this is happening. People come from the outside and try to come in. And we all have to be aware of this. And if you ever hear or see someone sharing, and it's been a blessing because sometimes that has happened where people come in and they're mingling with the body and sharing off doctrine. And some of you have come and told me, we've addressed them and eventually we've asked them to not come back anymore because they do not want to do things God's way and they do not receive sound doctrine. They want to do things their own way. So we say, you can have it your own way, just not here. You got to go. We got to protect the flock. And so if you hear things and people are saying things that are, now, don't start looking at everybody and say, no. You'll get it, because these folks, they like to corner one or two people. They like to start spreading, and it's slow. But if you're in the truth and you're in a healthy church, you'll know, you'll sense something's not right. And they'll talk to you one or two times. You'll tell them, they'll be a little divisive, or something will happen, and then you come and tell me, or Lucho, or Tony, or Nick, and Nick will take care of them. But, you know, we'll all play a role in doing it biblical. And we've done it biblically. We try to help them first by showing them what the Word says. And if they want to continue, now it's like, okay, if you don't want to obey the Word, there's nothing we can do to help you here. You'll have to find a place that either agrees with you, or start your own thing and leave this alone. You know, go somewhere else. You're not welcomed here. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's biblical. And as sad as that is, what's even worse, he says, and also from among yourselves, men will rise up. That's what's sad. Men will rise up speaking perverse things. It doesn't mean perverse like we often think of sexual perversion and that kind. He's talking about speaking God's word, but perverse in the sense that they twist it. So they take truth and they distort it. They pervert the truth and they teach error. And he says, some will grow right from among you. That's what makes it even harder to detect, especially if you have relationships with these folks. And all of us have to be aware that this is a very possible thing. Now, thank God, I can't think of any. There's been a couple of folks that over time they've changed some positions, and I've had to talk to them and say, you know, if you can hang out here without causing trouble, then you're welcome. But if you start causing trouble, you're not going to be welcomed here anymore. You've changed your position. We have a statement of faith, and ultimately the Word is the truth. The Word is the final authority. It's not our statement of faith. It's the Word. But you understand what our understanding of the Scriptures about salvation, eschatology, the gifts of the Spirit, trials, and the list goes on and on. And so you agreed with all this, and now you're changing your position. Don't start infecting people here. But I've talked to, it's happened very few times, maybe less than a handful of conversations. If you can stay here, and it's not going to be, oh yeah, I can stay here. And they have, and they're fine. They're not divisive. They love the Lord. They might not agree with everything, but it's a blessing. But these folks speak perverse things, and they have a motive, and that motive is to draw away disciples after them. So they have a selfish desire. They're trying to build their own kingdom. And there's only one kingdom, and that's Jesus' kingdom. And that's what we are to be building, not our own kingdom, but the kingdom of Christ. And so he starts bringing session number 3 to a close, and he says, therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and days with tears. Do you think he, Paul that is, felt that this was an important thing to warn them about savage wolves and people even from within that would pervert the truth? I think if he was for 3 years with tears warning them over and over, elders, watch the doctrine in the church. Overseers, watch the doctrine in the church. Overseers, don't let people from the outside and even from the inside start perverting the gospel of truth and the doctrines that lead to godliness. Don't let it happen. And sometimes with tears. Certainly, this is a caution that we must remember. Now the final session, session number 4. The confidence we must hold. The confidence we must hold. So now, brethren, we could say, I conclude by commending you to God. In other words, I'm leaving you in God's hands. Paul was a big, big figure, spiritual giant. But they can continue without him. You know why? Because they had God. They had Jesus. They had the Spirit. Even as it says here earlier in verse 20, therefore take heed to yourselves and to the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Look at that. The Holy Spirit, the Father, God, and who purchased the church with their blood? Jesus. You got the triune Godhead working for his church. Jesus said, I will build my church. So he entrusted them. He says, I'm entrusting you to God. I know that if you have a relationship with God, he will continue to strengthen you in these warnings so you can continue to maintain yourself well and watch over the flock of God. He will continue to strengthen your commitment to the calling, and he'll continue to help you to develop godly character and model it. Keep God at the center of your life. I commend you to God. And what does that look like? You know, that's pretty like big. I commend you to God. What does that look like? You know, how can I be under God's care practically? What does that look like? He says, and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. So practically, being commended to God or being entrusted to God, the way that that works is by being in the Word of God. Me spending time in the Word of God is how I'm going to be discipled by God and built up in my faith by God, by being in the Word of grace. It's Word that shows me kindness and favor. And grace, in its definition in the Greek, is the divine influence upon the heart. And it's something that's visible through a person's life. You are being influenced by God through the Word, and it's transforming you and causing you to become that watcher in God's house who's committed to God and his people and who's developing in godly character. This is a conference that we all are welcome to attend. And I hope you enjoyed Paul's conference. And Father, we thank you so much for your word and for this time that we could spend just being ministered to by it. Lord, we take heed to the warning. We pray you help us to be committed to you. We can get busy doing so many things, but our primary commitment is to you. And as we are committed to you, you'll direct us in what to do, how to serve in your church, and how to model godly character. And we thank you, Lord, that we can serve you with confidence, knowing that you will never leave us. Paul was leaving them. Men leave, the men come and go, but you never leave us. You will never leave us nor forsake us. And sometimes you raise up people in our lives and they're spiritual giants, but then you want us to now just trust you and start operating, having a confidence knowing that you are our strength and our hope. And that we can do the things that you've called us to do. And we don't necessarily need a Paul in our lives, although it's great to have a Paul in our lives, of course, and a Timothy and a Barnabas. But we need you more than anything and anyone. And we can have confidence knowing that you are with us always. You are so good. And we are so grateful for your goodness towards us. And now we worship you out of gratitude. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's all stand.
I love you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never fails me. All my day I've been held.